To Ephesians, I want to talk to you about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. So, taking a little departure from Psalm 119, and want to make sure we understand what we're dealing with here. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 22 and 23, we find here, it's in the context of the Lord's resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1 is resurrection and ascension. So verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here we have the resurrection of Christ. He's at the right hand of God. Well, how far up is that? Well, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So here are four categories of the angelic realm, far above the angelic realm. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. Notice that, the head over all things. Christ is the head over all of his creation, including the angelic realm. And he says, to the church. Now, his headship here is not relating to the church. His headship here is relating to all creation. He's the head over all creation. But to, preposition there, to, means for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. He's the head over all things to, or for the benefit, we might say, to the church, benefit of the church. But what's the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here we see the church, and Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, so we'd understand the Ephesian church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. He's the head over the over all things. He's also head over the church. Other pastors teach that. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have here. We pray for your blessing now as we open the scriptures. Thank you for giving us the revelatory truth that you have about your institution for this dispensation, the body of Christ. Pray that you help us to understand these truths, and not only theoretically and theologically and doctrinally, but also practically, and then we'll put to practice the things that we've heard here, the doctrine that we have, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, somewhat dovetailing in with the lecture series, The Reformation was an effort by Luther, who was a Lutheran, or became a Lutheran. His movement was known after his name, but that was not for a few years. But Luther was a Catholic. He was baptized as a baby by immersion, which the Catholic Church did at that time, but they still taught that baptism saves. And then he died as a baptized Catholic. Now, that's significant. Significant from a historical point of view. Dying as a baptized Catholic doesn't help anybody spiritually in the next life, obviously. But we're looking at this historically. He thought he was a Catholic. He lived as a Catholic. He died as a Catholic with a different name. He was basically a Lutheran Catholic. That's what he was. He was a reformer. He tried to reform the Catholic Church. You can't reform apostasy. You have to line up with truth, but you can't. And then when the Catholic Church had were intruding into Lutheran territories, some Lutheran princes said, we are protesting the Catholic Church's intrusion in our territory. This is our territory. Stay out. So they protested, and they were known as Protestants. So that's where we get the names. Reformers, Protestants. Has nothing to do with Baptists. Baptists were never connected with this. Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. Oh, there were individuals that got saved and joined Baptist churches, but I'm not saying. But the point I'm saying is that Catholic Baptists didn't come through the Catholic Church. Now, I'm saying all that to say this: the Catholic Church held to a visible universal church. Wherever the Roman Empire was, that's where the church was. It was universal, but it was visible. You could see it. Later on, when Luther was kicked out of the Catholic Church by Pope Leo. He had to figure, wait a minute, I've been disciplined out or excommunicated out of the visible Catholic Church. Where is my, what's my church relationship now? Oh, it's an invisible one. So he's the one who can coin the term invisible, universal, or invisible Catholic Church. I'm saying all that because it dovetails into the redeemed Church of God. That's the universal church idea. But where did the universal church idea come from? It came from the Catholic Church, and then it was perpetuated by Protestants. But Baptists have not held to a universal church until very recently. And here we see very clearly the church which is his body. So Baptists today say, well, we believe in the local church. Yes, the local church. We believe in local church. We're all for the local church. But the body of Christ is all believers. No, it's not. Whatever the church is, that's what the body is. Whatever the body is, that's what the church is. Amen. All right, now that's the theology here. And that's biblical theology. That's good theology and so on. So what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is any Baptist church in any territory. That's what the body of Christ is. We need to get that thinking in our mind. All right? That's what the body of Christ is. In a little bit, we're going to talk about putting to practice our understanding of the body of Christ. We need to get the theology down. So what's the theology? The theology is the local church. Bible Baptist Church, we can say, based on Scripture, is one of the Lord's bodies in this area. All right, this is the body of Christ here in Cromwell. Now, there are other good churches throughout the area. They're his body in other places. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says in verse 27, as Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, he says, now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ. Ye is referring to the membership there. See, so I could take this verse, and so by context, interpretation, application. So there's our CIA method. We look at a context, we make the interpretation, then we make the application. I can say by context, the context here is the local church at Corinth. He's addressing interpretation, the local church of the body of Christ. Now I can make the application. I don't live in Corinth. I don't live in the first century. I live in the 21st century. I live here in the area. And the body of Christ, in, as well as far as you're concerned, is Bible Baptist Church. It's the body of Christ. And by the way, your members in particular. So we got some particular members here, haven't we? Yeah. So anyway, this is not difficult, but that's the theology that we're dealing with here. Again, in Colossians 1:18. The Lord says, through Paul, as he writes to the Colossian church, 1:18, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now here, this has to do with Christ's headship over the body of Christ, the church. And to whom is he writing? Well, if you look there in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He's writing to the Colossian church there. He calls them the body of Christ. He says Christ is the head of this body, and that's the church to whom he's writing, to which he's writing. So these verses bear this out. Body of Christ expression is found in four books in the New Testament referring to the local church. That's Romans, that's Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. All four of these books are written to local churches. So we can get this down. Men and women, boys and girls, we can get this down. The local church is Christ's body in that area, particular area. It's the body of Christ, what it is. Body of Christ is not universal, not the redeemed church of God, nothing like that. It's the local church. So I'm glad you used the song and gave me a good object lesson here. All right, very good. So now I want to mention three points relative to this, and we're going to the Lord's Supper in a little bit. First of all, how do you enter the body of Christ? How do you enter the body of Christ? Secondly, how do you experience the body of Christ? And thirdly, how do you exit the body of Christ? All right? Three simple points here. And yet, I try to make these simple. I try to make these as door hangers to put your coat on, as it were, your intellectual coat on, so you can hang your mind there and think through that. So How do you enter the body of Christ? How do you experience the body of Christ? How do you exit the body of Christ? All right, so you got that in your mind, right? Or you could take notes. Go ahead and take notes. We allow that here. All right. So how do you enter the body of Christ? Well, we can look at some passages. Many of these passages are going to come right out of Acts, but in Acts chapter chapter 2, for instance, Acts chapter 2, we have the Lord's working there on the day of Pentecost. And I realize that in the process of being here since 2009, I've covered a lot of these passages, but I want you to get to the place where you can say to somebody, somebody says, what do you do over there? What's this church all about that you go to? Well, let me give you some points about it. It's Christ's body. And here's the way you get into it. This is the way you experience it. This is the way you leave it. I mean, you ought to be able to do this. Talk off the top of your head. You ought to be able to do it. So that's part of what we're doing here. But part of it is so we can all put this to practice. So do I know what I need to do? Okay. Then should I do it? Yes. Am I doing it? Well, maybe yes or no. They say no, then why aren't you doing it? All right, so that's what we're trying to deal with here today. So in Acts chapter 2, here we find Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So how did they get into the Jerusalem church there? When he preached to these enemies of the cross. Some of these individuals were those that actually put the Lord on the cross. And they gladly received the word of God. This means that they realized they were sinners. They're told here to repent, verse 38. They believed on the Lord and they were saved. So they gladly received the word of God. And once they had this testimony of repentance and faith, the apostles there baptized them into that church. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They had a large group here, large group that was added to. So nothing complicated about that. So how do you get added to a local church? You have a testimony of salvation. Testimony of salvation. And then when you submit yourself to baptism, you automatically become a member. Become a member. You're added to the church. And when these disciples, apostles, heard the testimony of some 3,000, they didn't say, well, let's see, you come back in a year, we'll see if you really mean it. Says they baptized them the same day. So, quite frankly, all we can do is hear a person's testimony and believe that it's legitimate and accept them on the basis of the testimony. If you say, well, after a year, I'll reconsider this now, what difference would it make whether you added them that day or a year later? I mean, you still got to believe their testimony. Follow that? So they added them. Added them the same day. And then we notice in verse 47, it says, concluding the passage, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How did he add to, and what did he add to? He added to the Jerusalem church, and he added by the means of baptism. So the Lord uses his human instrumentality to add to the church. The Lord himself doesn't physically baptize anybody. In fact, he never did. John 4, 1 and 2 makes it clear the Lord never physically baptized anybody in water. But he works through human instrumentality. So he adds as we add. So individuals are added to the church. They're added to the church by baptism. Baptism follows repenting. That's in verse 38. And then we can see here as well, later on in the book of Acts, we have the Ethiopian eunuch there, and Philip baptizes him after he has a profession of faith in verse 37. Says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he baptized him here. So here we see a profession of faith. This automatically rules out baby baptism. How can babies say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, young children can say that. We believe in children salvation. The salvation of children, salvation or evangelization of children. We believe in that. But we don't believe in the evangelization of babies. Babies can't do that. Child has to come to an age of accountability to make a testimony here. All right, and then later on in Acts chapter 18, we find here Paul carrying out the Great Commission. And verse 8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So profession of faith, they're baptized. That's how you join or enter the body of Christ. That's how you enter the body of Christ. So that's how you that are members here entered this body of Christ. You had a testimony of salvation. And you were baptized biblically. And so you became members here. All right. So then one other passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So how does God set members in the church? How does he do that? It once again works through human instrumentality. So when the pastor hears the testimony, and then the individual is baptized, they automatically become a member. The Lord then adds through this. And he's the one who adds, and he does it as it pleases him. So you that are members here, your membership in this church is pleasing to the Lord. He's pleased for everyone who's a member. And if that's the case, then we ought to be pleased with everyone who's a member. All right? And I suppose we could reciprocate, and we ought to be pleasing. But he's pleased. So how do you enter the body of Christ? You have a profession of faith. You get baptized. How do you experience the body of Christ? How do you experience the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ meets, just like the Lord's body. During his earthly ministry, he had an actual body. We heard about that this morning. He had an actual body that died, was buried, and rose again. He had an actual physical body. And Paul used the analogy. The analogy is that the local church is the actual physical, or actual body, you might say, of the Lord, and it meets in a visible and a local way. We meet here as his body. And he's the head of this body. And so, we need to realize in Matthew 18, for instance, that the Lord says here in 18:20. Now this comes right after church discipline passage. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So the Lord is in his body. I mean, that almost sounds self-evident. By the way, do you happen to be in your body? Everybody in their body right now? Anybody vacated? Watch those vacations, you know. But no, are you in your body? Yes. The Lord meets in his body. When we assemble here, he meets. Now, when nobody's here, he's still omnipresent. But he is here in a special way when the assembly meets. He's there in a special way. And so, and he wants to meet with you. Now, you can pray to the Lord, and he can speak through his word back there at your house. All right? But he wants you here. He wants you here. There's times when you need to be here. And so, one of the reasons you ought to come to church is not because I'm here. It's because the Lord's here. He's here. He wants to meet with you. And now, if I were to say, I'm going to have some well-known, famous person here next week. I mean, well, world-renowned person, whoever it might be. I don't want to give any examples because a lot of examples are fading away. If we were to have some renowned person there, you might say, well, I want to come to that one. I mean, that's going to be big stuff there. Well, somebody bigger than the biggest is here every week. This happens to be the Lord. So we need to have that mindset. To confirm this, the Lord says that in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, he says in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, how can the Lord be in the midst of our church and in the midst of other churches at the same time? Because he's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. And so we can have all of the Lord here with us. But having all the Lord here with us doesn't mean some other church can't have all the Lord there, because he's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. All right, and so how do we experience the church? Well, we experience the church by experiencing the Lord. We need to focus on the Lord. The Lord's here. He's here. It's where we worship him. We worship him. We obviously, being in his presence then, we need to show reverence to him and everything that we do and say and how we live and how we practice and so on and so forth. Secondly, not only focus on the Lord, on the person of the Lord, but also on our practice. On our practice here, we can be involved in prayer. We can be involved in prayer. For instance, in Acts chapter 12. Here, Peter was thrown in prison, and the plan was to execute him the next day in Acts chapter 12. And notice what the Jerusalem church did in 12:5 when they found out that Peter was thrown in jail. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was involved in prayer. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. That's what we do here, especially on Wednesday nights. We have a prayer service. We pray. And do we ever see results of prayers on Wednesday night? Does anybody ever see any results? Amen. Anybody ever see any results? Amen. Yeah, anybody see any results? That's because the Lord hears prayers through the local church. Now, he hears your personal prayers, but he also hears prayers through the local church, and this is where we pray. And this is what the church was doing. It says that without ceasing of the church of God, the assembly. So they weren't at home praying, they were in the church praying. That's a big difference. Big difference there. And sure enough, the Lord answered that prayer and Peter got out. Outstanding prayer and prayer answered for that matter. Scripture tells us that we need to be present. Let's look over there now concerning prayer, but have a presence in church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this relates to the Lord's Supper we're going to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 18. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, all right, come together in the church. Again, in verse 20, he says, when you come together, so coming together in the assembly. The word church means assembly, and it's when the people assemble. When people assemble. How do you assemble? By coming together. That's how you assemble. So we're to come together in the place of assembling. So we're to assemble in the place of assembling. All right? The assembly. That's what we are. All right, so we're to be involved in praying in the church and present in the church, and then we can give in the church as well. Let's look 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul says this. He says, now concerning 16:1, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no more gatherings when I come. Actually, this is talking about the special offering he's going to take for the Jerusalem church, but why was he going to show up on the first day of the week? Well, that happens to be Sunday. And so they would be in the assembly. And this is when they would be giving their gifts anyway, their tithes and offerings to the church. And then they'd be putting aside an amount for the collection for the saints there in Jerusalem. And so this is where we have giving. Now, sometimes people challenge tithing, saying, well, tithing really doesn't come up in the epistles. No, but the giving in the epistles build upon the tithing, the tithe, which is 10%. And so we know Abraham tithed before the law. We know there's tithing in the law. The tithing belongs to the law, Lord, according to Leviticus. And the only thing the Lord ever commended the Pharisees on was tithing. It says, these things you ought to do. And tithing means 10%. That means you give of your income to the Lord. It's a faith proposition. You have to trust the Lord with 90% of what he's given you, because he's not going to let you keep the 100% if you're a believer. So you better trust him with the 90. And if things get boring in your spiritual life, trust him with more. I mean, you could give him 15%, 20% or whatever. But the tithe is God's way of financing his business, his body of Christ. All right, and then other scriptures that deal with how to experience the body of Christ. Let's look over there in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says here to the Ephesian church in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So the leaders are to perfect the saints. And the saints then are to do the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. We have different words that are involved here. So your experience of the body of Christ here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, is doing the work of the ministry. You do the work. You do the work. And edifying the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? It's the local church. You edify your own local church. If the body of Christ was universal and invisible, how in the world could you possibly carry that out? Obviously, you can't. It's a local teaching, local phenomenon, local practice for that matter. And so believers have this responsibility to edify, build up. We don't come here to church to tear down people. We want to build them up. Now, sometimes there might have to be some righteous indignation laid out to people that are out of order. But we want to build up people, want to encourage people, and so on. All right, so we have some teachings here. Let's look at a couple other passages. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 22, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can only demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit if you have the Spirit living within, number one, and if you're filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, number two. So being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you can then demonstrate the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I've stated here before, you can inspect what you expect. So if you have cried out to the Lord in salvation, you can begin to inspect your salvation. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. You can check out. Have you been saved? Did you happen to show up the day you got saved? Were you there? Are you a dead-headed Calvinist? You know. So, and then inspect your Christian life. Does my life reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Does my life respect love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Does my life reflect that? Is that the fruit that's coming out of my life? So I can check that out. Well, I'm not sure if I like all the fruit I see, because there's another fruit tree there, you might say, in Galatians. That's the works of the flesh. But you know what? Not only can you inspect your own life, others can. Others can. And we're not talking about putting on a facade. We're talking about, is this legitimate? Is this real? Is this real fruit that's coming out of your life? So inspect yourself. All right, so how do you enter the body of Christ? Salvation experience, baptism. How do you experience it? You focus on the Lord. You focus on your practice. How do you exit it? How do you exit the body of Christ? Well, one way is you die. In Acts chapter 5, that's how you. One way to get out of church membership, die off. So Acts chapter 5, here we have the account of two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. They're members of the Jerusalem church. They sinned against the Holy Spirit by lying, and they died. After they died, they were no longer members. They were no longer members of the body of Christ. Now, if they were believers, they were in the family of God. They were believers, they were in the kingdom of God. But they certainly were not in this body of Christ any longer. They're gone, on the way to exit. Yep. And then another means is by distance. Not only by death, but by distance. Look over there in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We have the Antioch church starting to take off for Gentiles. Evangelizing Gentiles there in Acts chapter 11. And so Barnabas, who was a Jew, and he knew what was going on at Antioch, so we're in Acts chapter 11, right around verse 25. He knew that Saul of Tarsus was an apostle to the Gentiles, and this Antioch church was starting to reach out to Gentiles, so why not match the apostle to the Gentiles with this Antioch church? So he went up and found him at Tarsus, his home city. And he brought them, so the both of them came back. Notice in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they were assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Amen. Notice they assembled themselves with the church. Now the preposition with there is in, means in the church. In other words, as they left one area, they joined a church in another area. See how that works? This became their local church. They were in this area now. And so Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul, he left Tarsus and came to Antioch. And he joined the church by distance then. When you leave one location, go to another location, that's another way of leaving, and usually today we have transfers and so on and so forth, but a distance, not only death, but also distance. And so they were involved here. Now, from time to time, Bible Baptist Church, we have to go through our records and we remove people's names from our church roll who are no longer attending. And so sometimes there are people that live in the area and they no longer attend. So we have to remove them. Now that's kind of a polite way of saying they're disciplined out. They're disciplined out. So we're going to be removing some names here soon. And people who live in the area and haven't been attending. So this is how we clear up our records. All right. So... there's ways to exit. That leads us to the third point, that's discipline, church discipline. So three basic ways to exit a church, through death, through distance, or through discipline. Now, here again, passages have gone over many times, but let's look over here in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here is the instruction the Lord gives early on to his church. And he talks about the threefold steps of church discipline. First step, 18:15, go to the brother. One-on-one. Secondly, two or three with one. And thirdly, before the whole church. And so church discipline then falls if the individual does not repent of the sin and gets restored to the church. Now, church discipline is always a matter of trying to restore, just like when you discipline your children. You're not kicking them out of the home. You're trying to correct them. Sometimes the correction is difficult. And so when individuals are disciplined out, they're to be treated as a heathen man, so they're no longer brothers because they rejected the headship of Christ. So we don't consider them brothers and sisters. And he says, as a heathen and a publican is kind of somebody ostracized in society, so the local church has that attitude. You've rejected our Lord and our church, and so, we're not going to buddy around with you, basically. Now, these are difficult things, and no pastor ever likes to have to do this. And yet, sometimes these things are necessary. Now, in the end, you see, when issues like church discipline have to occur, we need to take into consideration a couple more passages here. Let's look over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul says here to the Thessalonian church, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly or out of step. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." But notice here, the local church needs to recognize the leadership, esteem the leadership, and deal with internal issues here. Deal with these issues here. And then a couple other passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Paul says there in 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So remember those over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God. So this is your responsibility. As the Lord places you in the local church, you listen to the one over you, your pastor. As long as he follows the word of God. Now if he starts bringing in personal opinions and agendas and all kinds of things and bingo and everything else, you don't listen to him any longer. But if he's a Bible preacher, then you listen to him. Whose faith you follow, he says. All right, must have hit on the sensitive topic there, huh? All right, who's playing bingo back there, huh? All right. And then finally over there in 13:17, "Obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so here, following the leadership of the pastor, following the leadership of the pastor. Sometimes this may be difficult, following the leadership of the pastor. May be difficult because you don't know all the facts. You don't know all the facts. So when a pastor has to make decisions on certain things, he tries to get as many facts as he can. And he sees the whole big picture. He might not always see the big picture. He might say, well, if I don't see the big picture, I'm not going to follow him. Well, Scripture says you better. You need to follow the leadership. Amen. Follow the leadership. And if there's something that goes wrong, or if there's sin, or if it's the wrong decision, it's not on you, because you're in submission to the pastor, and it falls on the pastor. So this means there's a lot of weight that goes on and on a pastor to make the right decisions. And but in the end, you need to follow the leadership. Follow the leadership. And then secondly, you need to be careful here as you submit. So why is it why is it the men pastor? Well, they're led by the Holy Spirit. They have a desire. The desire is to try to minister to people. And ministering to people is difficult. It's a lot more easy to minister to automobiles that break. I mean, they're simple in one way. Or minister even to animals. Right? But ministering with people, this is difficult. There's a lot of complexity here. And certain times there's complex issues that come up that people don't know all the details. And they say, well, why isn't the pastor just dealing with this right away? You'd be amazed at the complexity of issues, even in a small church. And so there's a complexity. And then notice as well, causing grief. You don't want to cause grief. I don't want to cause grief to your pastor, because what's the Scripture say here? And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you. And so here, Paul brings in these important teachings here. But since we started this church in 2009, so we're in the eighth year, there have been some members in this church that have caused me grief. And so these things have had to be worked out and dealt with in time. I do a lot of dealing with people behind the scenes. And so, and there's some things, I try to keep things in confidentiality. And so, yeah, you're not going to know a lot of things. You don't need to know a lot of things. I want you to come here with a clear mind saying, amen, I want to praise the Lord. Rather than saying, well, there's some big issue over here, one over here. And but see, Lord gives me grace, I think, to help with these things is why I come and realize there's issues all over the place. And I'm trying to deal with these things. I want you to come fresh and untangled with these issues and be able to enjoy the Word of God. Amen. See, that's part of the calling of the pastor. And the Lord gives grace in these things, but you can ask yourself, do I ever give my pastor grief? And by the way, this is biblical teaching for you any time in your life, wherever you might be. So some of you may move away. Some of you may outlive me. But it's still true. So as church members, you want to be good church members in the body of Christ. And so we go back here to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the Lord's body. It's not Paul's body. It's not called the body of Paul. Bible Baptist Church is not the body of Tom. It's the body of Christ. And so your members, as members in here, this becomes serious. Your membership is important, it's serious. And the Lord wants you to grow in the local church here. But he'll also deal with you if there's issues and violations of the Word of God and so on and so forth. And so he knows all the hearts. He knows all the hearts of everyone here. All right, so the body of Christ. We need to know what it is, theoretically, theologically. That's good. We need to know that. So many people are confused on that. But we need to put it to practice as well. We put to practice the knowledge that we have. And we put it to practice by being in church, supporting the church, being behind the leadership, trying to encourage one another. We work together. We're in unison, and we're in unity. And we're going to lead into, or this leads us into, the Lord's Supper at this point.